If you will, turn to Philippians. We'll continue looking and as we look to the second chapter. We're talking about the Apostle Paul as he's encouraging the church at Philippi. First, he's encouraged by them because of they have waited upon him and done what they have done sacrificially. They have a great love for the Apostle Paul as he's in prison. Paul assures them that as he's in prison, this great thing has happened. God has ordained it, that he be there for the furtherance of the gospel, which is the main mission of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he rejoices in that. And then he talks about them in the latter part of the first chapter and admonishes them in a very loving way, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. He tells us as God's children, if we profess to be Christians, we ought to live our lives as Christians, and others should see that. And he tells them to stand fast with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And he introduces within that, and he's already talked about or alluded to it a little bit, that of unity. And unity is a very important concept in the Bible. It's all the way through it. If we look, and as we began thinking about that and we began reading in different books, you're going to see that just rises right up off the page. We must have a unity. And Paul is expressing himself, and he's stressing this as much as possible because of all the things. Although Philippi was a sound church, there was one glaring fault, evidently, and Paul was on his mind, and there was some disunity there. And he said, that must not be so, and we'll read about that later when we see some at odds with one another, I think in the fourth chapter, and we'll allude to that. But evidently, Paul had seen more of that, and so he presses on that particular point. He presses on that as he's encouraging them. Philippi is a joyful church, and he doesn't want them to lose their joy. And he's joyous of them as they walk in the spirit of truth, as they're doing and following the commandments of God. He rejoices in that. He talks about that there will be some suffering, and all those that are true Christian understand that suffering is part and parcel of being a child of the living God. We're just not going to get by without it. And the Bible says, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That would tell us, if we would reverse it a little bit, if we're not suffering some persecution, we're not living godly lives to the glory of God. And so there's a measuring stick, one of the many measuring sticks that God gives us in the Word of God. As we look at that, and I tried to get through the first part of the second chapter there, didn't make it. I got 2 points of four things that Paul lists there, but I want to go back and reread that to refresh your memory, and then we'll just read. Really, let me start back at chapter 4, verse 27. He says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, and you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified of your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. And he comes into this second part. Of course, the man is given these second chapters and or numbered the chapters. But he says, therefore, in other words, understanding what I've just previously said, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And then he says in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. We would look at that and say, well, that's how we're going to be able to do that. But then that fifth verse tells us we have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you. In other words, yield to the Spirit. look at the unity. We see the Trinity, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. There's a unity there that cannot be broken. Jesus doesn't do something that's contrary to what God says. The Holy Spirit is not going to do something contrary to what Jesus says. They all work in a perfect unity. And now as we think about that and think about what Jesus said, and I mentioned this last week when he was praying in that 17th chapter of John, this is what he prayed for believers. He said that they all may be one. So there's a unity again there. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. So there's a unity. If the Holy Trinity is unified, certainly the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, chosen in Christ by God the Father, drawn into His love and into His bosom by the work of the Holy Spirit, are to be one also. We're to be unified. That the world may believe that you sent me. In other words, there's a great purpose in this unity, and that is that as the world, those outside, those that are not born again, would look at us, they could see a unity, they could see a oneness, they could see a fellowship, they could see a joy that we have been given that is something different from what they've experienced. They haven't yet experienced that. They may experience what there is a worldly joy or worldly happiness, but that doesn't last. They see within the Christian, as they look, something that's everlasting, something that lasts forever. How is that possible? Because of the unity that we have in the Trinity. And as the Trinity is unified, then we are one with them. And that's manifest. And so that's what we were talking about last week. He said, therefore, if... And the word if there is since or so. Since there is consolation in Christ. Since there is comfort of love. Those are the two things that we talked about. The consolation there would be the encouragement. That is a Greek word that means to come alongside or to help or counsel or exhort. We know that's in there. We have that in the Word of God. We talked about Romans 12:1. That is our reasonable service, because all of these things, all of these wonderful graces have been given unto us freely, not that we deserved it. We deserve nothing but hell and damnation, but God in His mercy has been pleased to save some, and as He's done it, it's not by any merit that we've done, but through His grace and through His mercy. And I find in that encouragement, I find in that comfort of love. I'm to share that with others. And that's a motivating doctrine or a motivating truth that would enable me to serve the Lord of glory as I think about those things. And then he said consolation in Christ, and then the comfort of love. The comfort of love, again, portrays the Lord coming close and whispering words of gentle cheer or tender counsel in a believer's ear. There is an intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ that we now know being born of the Spirit of God. He's not a God that's way off over yonder somewhere, but He's a God that's intimately involved in our lives with everything that happens in our lives. God has ordained it to be so, even the good and the bad, and it's all for a purpose, and that's to glorify His name and also to conform us to the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to make us more like Jesus. That's the reason we have trials and tribulations. That's the reason we have mountaintop experiences. All that go together that we might become more like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then he talks about two more things. He says, if any fellowship of the Spirit. Now listen to what he says there. Fellowship refers to the partnership of common eternal life. That's something that all believers share, is eternity with God in heaven because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's not a light thing. That's not just a flippant thing. That's eternal life in the presence of Almighty God forever. There's a world without end. He has delivered us from the other aspect of eternal life, and that's to hell and damnation, where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth, where there's darkness that never enlightens itself, is never enlightened, where there is absence of any kind of common grace, any kind of mercy. It's merciless. And now we find ourselves in the fellowship of the Spirit. And what that means is we're in partnership and we have a commonality, and that's eternal life provided by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He will guide us. He will teach us. He indwells each believer. If you're not indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you're not born again, because that's what He does. He indwells us. And so John talks about this in 1 John. Turn over there to 1 John in the first chapter, verses 4 and 6. I'm showing them my mini markers today, and it's I think they get in my way more than they help me, I think. Listen to what he says in the epistle. This is the Apostle John writing epistles. Again, when we ever want assurance, or if you ever want to know where you're at in your Christian walk, you go to 1 John. And he tells you plainly whether you are or not. And he makes no bones about it. But this is how he starts it. And I really, what I want to come after is verse 4 and actually read down through verse 7 and talk about that fellowship that we have with him, which is a distinguishing mark of a child of the living God. And remember, we're keeping in mind that what we're really talking about is unity. And I'm going to come back and we'll tie those things in. John says in the first chapter and first verse, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life," that's none other than Jesus Christ our Lord, "the life was manifest, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship," our unity, there it is, that's that word, "truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." If you want real, lasting joy, John is describing what it's going to take. He's saying that our fellowship, truly our fellowship, is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. "And these things we write to you, that you might know these things, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. God is pure light. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." I think that's a good translation there when he uses that word practice, because that's a distinguishing mark of whether we are or whether we aren't a child of the living God. What do we practice? Do I practice my sin, or do I practice holiness? Do I practice fellowship with God or fellowship with the world? We distinguish whether we've been born again by that manifestation of what we do, what we practice, what we think about, what's our mind about. Verse 7 says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another." Now it goes from having fellowship with Him, and now it says we have fellowship, or this unity, with who? The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, with one another. We come together in a oneness, in a one-mindedness, is what Paul will say here in just a little while. "And in that fellowship with one another, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." It's an ongoing, we haven't just once been whooshed in the blood, but there's a continuation of that. That it cleanses us because we're eternally secure in Christ, although we're to persevere by the grace of God. That's what this continuing blood is all about. It's continually washing us, making us, conforming us to what God would have us to be. And that's people of God that are consistent in our worship and in our growth. He said that your joy may be full in verse 4. A main goal for this epistle is to create joy in the readers. The proclamation of the reality of the gospel produces a fellowship in eternal life, and in turn, fellowship in eternal life produces joy. How do I know that I have eternal life? There's a joy unspeakable and full of glory that abides within my heart and within my soul. And I can read about that in the Word of God. That's what it says as I read the Word of God and see what great and wondrous things my Lord has done for me and for the body of Christ, then that joy just gets more solid, as it were. So we're able to do that and are able to see that. But then when we think about that, we think about what he's saying here. There's a fellowship in him or with him, and we don't walk in darkness. It doesn't mean we don't stumble from time to time, but the manner of our lifestyle, because we're born again, is that we walk in light as he is light. Those that profess that they walk in light and are not walking in light are deceived. That's what it's saying here, and that's what he's trying to point out. That they were unenlightened, to use that word. It sounds almost like a play on word, but it's not. They were unenlightened. They thought they were enlightened, but they weren't God's children, and they were not practicing the truth. We that are born again practice the truth. Now, what is that truth that God would have us to practice? What is one of the truths? And it's not like we have a big list of things that we go down every day. Am I doing this? Am I doing this? Am I doing that? Although that list does appear. It's there, but we're not doing it because of the list. We're doing it for Christ's sake. These are just things that fall out. And so when we go back and look at what Paul's saying after what John has said, he confirms that fellowship that we have with God, with Christ our Lord. And he's talking about it's a unifying thing. It's a unity that we could never, ever have imagined. We can say as a family that we're a unified family. This is far greater than that. This is in the spiritual realm. This is a unification that shall never be torn apart. My family could be torn apart. Maybe we could fall out over something or whatever the case may be, maybe one dies, whatever it is, and then we become disunified for a while, or because we don't act like we ought to one another, we become disunified. But this will not happen as far as God's concerned with His family, ultimately the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a unifying spirit in the church, there's a unifying grace that brings us together, and this is some of the things that he's talking about when he's talking about the fellowship of the Spirit and when John says what he says. And then he says, affection and mercy. He said, God has extended his deep affection and compassion to every believer. And that reality should result in unity. God has done that for every believer. And remember, we say this a lot of times, there's no stepchildren in the family of God. What God has done for one, He has done for another. Now, there's varying gifts and varying capacities of that. But nonetheless, God, there's a commonality that God does with every believer. He loves every believer with an everlasting love that cannot fail. He communes with them. He has given each and every believer the fruit of the Spirit, nine parts of the fruit of the Spirit. Every one of those are intact. Now, are we growing in all that? Well, that depends on the believer and the grace of God, circumstances, all those things. How much we give to the Lord, how much we understand the importance of this unity that God is placing before us this morning. One of the greatest things that we can see that reflects that the church is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is unity among the saints. Unity Amen. Among the saints. And that's something that he stresses. And so he talks about here the affection and mercy again. It talks about that unity. Listen to what he says in chapter 1 when he says, For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you with the affection of Jesus Christ. He was using that word affection there. And that means the word literally refers to the internal organs, which are the part of the body that reacts to intense emotion. It became the strongest Greek word to express compassionate love, a love that involves one's entire being. Now, when God says that He has loved us that way, that means His entire being was involved in that love. Now, if God's entire focus and being is involved in that love that He gives unto us, how are we to be to one another? We're to love one another that way. We're to love one another. Now, we all have different personalities. We all have these little quirks. We all have this, that, and other. It's not based on that. It's not based on that at all. It's based on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I may act like a big old grump someday to my wife. You know what she does? She gets a baseball bat. No, she loves me in spite of it. She loves me in spite of it. And she loves me enough to rebuke me if I'm in that flesh. And I appreciate that. I love that. That shows that she really does love me. She doesn't just let me get by and be that way and go on about that. She knows that's detrimental to my spiritual growth. I'm bringing shame upon the name of God. And she loves me enough to rebuke me for that. And I love her because she does that. I don't have to rebuke her that much because she's perfect. No. Anyway, we rebuke one another. If we have to point out, that's part of loving the family of God. That's just our relationship as a man and wife. It's the same thing in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I say I love you, I'm not going to let you go down a path that's going to lead to destruction. If there's something disruptive in your life, if there's something that's manifest that way, I want to know about it and I want to be able to minister to you, to guide and direct you. And I would that you would do the same to me when you see me erring in something. And that's what the church does. That's what this unity, it almost forces us to do that. And force, and I'm talking about in a good way, that we're forced to do that. We're put together by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that commonality of eternal life. And that's what Paul is pointing to. He said, all these things, he said, therefore, there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection of mercy, fulfill my joy. The Apostle Paul has said, you know, they were wanting to know, well, what can we do for you, Paul? Well, Paul's telling them, said, if you want me to be joyful, let me tell you what it takes. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, by being of the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. All those things are oneness. All that speaks of unity. Reading in one of the commentaries, and I failed to put who this was, so can't give him no credit for that, but I'll give God the glory for it, because that's where it comes from anyhow. In the face of what he just said about the consolation in Christ, the comfort of love, the fellowship of the Spirit, and affection and mercy, all these are positives that we have been given through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is an implied negative side to all four of these positive admonitions, namely that failing to seek and preserve spiritual unity weakens Christ's church. So we see automatically how critical it is that we be of one mind and one oneness together, a spiritual unity. Even more significantly than that, such a failure to pursue unity is a sin. Brother Lamar mentioned something today that was a sin. I forgot. It's just, if it's not what God's Word is saying, it's sin. That's really how we get down to it. But this one can be detrimental. This one can tear a church apart. If a church is disunified, it's not going to be looking at the same goals. It's going to be one going this way, one going that way, one going that way, and soon there won't be a church. And that's what he's saying. That's why it's so important that as we understand as believers what this unity is all about. It's one thing to know, well, I'm supposed to be unified. That means we're supposed to get along. That's all that means. Well, it goes further than that. You know, we've got the world looking at us. We're proclaiming to be bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, the only Savior of all the world, the only one that can save your soul from death. And they're looking at us and seeing, do you reflect that? Can I see that Christ in you? Well, if I'm at odds with my brother or sister in Christ in the church, how can I show the world that love? I can't do it. I cannot do it. So he's talking about how, when we're not unified, what a detrimental thing that is for the church. That even more significantly, such a failure to pursue unity is a sin. It is the ultimate act of ingratitude to God. Now we think about that. Oh, I don't want to be ungrateful to God. God's done everything to me. Well, don't be disunified. Causing strife or stuff from division, things like that. It is to be willing and eager to receive every spiritual blessing that the Lord offers, but unwilling to offer Him anything in return. Like every other sin, that indifference is a violation of God's revealed word. It also despises the glorious truth that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace. This really does tear down what that is really saying. And so Paul is emphasizing, when we begin reading about this unity, we think, well, that's just another thing. That seems to be a main thing to me as I study and read about this and look at the Word of God, especially in these short verses, how it's just packed full of, we could take some of the words out and just put unity, 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 unity. I bet you'd be in there 10 or 15 times in these short verses there. Paul really is inspired. Remember, he's inspired by the Holy Spirit, so it's God speaking through him for them to understand how important unity is. It cannot be undone. It cannot be dissolved. It cannot be torn asunder. And so he's telling them how to do that. You know, we look at that and say, well, Lord, I don't want to do that. I don't want to be guilty of that. How do I make sure that I'm not guilty of causing strife or division? I want to know. And so Paul says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, have the same love, be of one accord, and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. I'm not supposed to have my own program. In other words, I know some preachers that maybe have had some of their sweet spots. They're particular things that they want instituted in the church, and they're going to put it in there. It didn't matter what the church liked it or not. See, that's not good. That's not good. They may be biblical. What that preacher's saying may be sure and right, but he needs to teach that church if they're not taught. He needs to show them why it's that way, and it never needs to be his agenda. When I have Joey's agenda, I've left off being what God has told me I need to be. That's unified with the body of Christ. So I don't have an agenda. The only agenda I have is to get in the Word of God, study the Word of God, pray to God to show me what the Word of God means, and to give you the sense of it as we come together and preach the Word and study the Word of God. That's the agenda, and that's not my agenda. That's God's agenda for me. And so I'm not promoting my own self. He said, so nothing is to be done through selfish ambition and conceit. Remember at the first part of Philippians where he's talking about where Paul said some were promoting their own cause, supposing to add affliction to his chains. But he said it didn't matter as long as Christ was preached. What he meant by that, they weren't preaching not the truth. They were preaching the truth in Christ. And Paul was just saying, I'll let the Lord handle that part of it with those. With those that are trying to promote their own cause, and they've got me over here in the corner, and they want to be the ones that's exalted, we'll see if God exalts them or not. That's the thing. So he's not worried about that. He said, but the main thing here we see that can cause disunity is selfish ambition and conceit. Conceit's nothing but pride. And we're supposed to have lost that a long time ago. Self is what our problem is until we come to the Lord Jesus Christ in true saving faith. Pride is the seed of all sin. We can say that, and I believe that's a true statement. You could trace all of it back to pride. You look in the garden, you see pride there. Pride was manifest, and so he's saying that's exactly the opposite of what you need to be. You need to have lowliness of mind. What has happened? What he tells me, when Jesus came on the scene and he was telling them what they needed to do, and he says, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. Well, the very first thing that he was saying, he said, the very first obstacle that you're going to find, if you want to serve me as Lord in glory, if you want to exalt God in heaven, you got to get past this first thing. It's called self. Yes. So anything that's self-promoting, anything that would cause conceit, that's an uppiness, you know. I'm conceitful. I'm better than you are, and this, that kind of stuff. That's the seed that he's talking about will cause disunity. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But how do we do it then, Lord? In lowliness of mind, that is, in the spirit of humility. Do we have that? Yes, Christ has given that to us. We've been born of the Spirit of God. We've been humbled because we see what we deserve, and God, through His mighty grace, has saved us from the punishment that was due us. And if that doesn't humble us, I don't know what will humble us. But God, we look around and say, surely there must be something I must do if you're going to give me this gracious gift. And Jesus saying, no, it's all about me. And so we have that self in the way. Self must be laid down. That sufficiency on self is nothing but pride and thinking that we can do better than God has designed, or that somehow or another I can stand before God as a morally good person and sway His mind to receive me into His kingdom. It will not happen. It will not happen. And so selfish ambition is not to be done through selfish ambition by promoting your own cause. It's not to be done because you're prideful, but in lowliness of mind, that is, in sweet humility, let each esteem others better than himself. What is the best way to promote unity? If there's some problems in the church, if there's been adversity, if there's been misunderstanding, how is the best way to get rid of that, to face that, or to confront that? That's to have a lowliness of mind, be the servant. Exalt the one that's causing the difficulty. Love them. What does he say? What is the love of God? I'm getting away from my notes, so that's okay. What is the love of God based upon? Now, we think about the love of God. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Right? So we say, what does that love encompass? That's an agape love. That's a love that knows no boundaries. That's a love that is unconditional. Let me tell you, when we talk about this unity in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're talking about an unconditional love for one another. That means that sometimes I may be unlovely, but you got to love me. You got to love me. I may hurt your feelings. I may say something detrimental. I hope I don't do that, but I could do that. Something detrimental to you, you still love me. You have to take that? No, what you need to do is say, Brother Joe, I need to talk to you just a minute. And go take me off in a corner somewhere in privacy and tell me what I've done so that I can correct that. See, if I've not been told, if I've not been pulled aside, I may never know. There's sometimes that you say things that hurt people, you're never even aware of it. You're never even aware that you've caused injury. And if that person doesn't come and speak to me about that, that's going to cause a festering. Not only a festering, but if they think about it, if they're weak in it or whatever, if it becomes a stronghold in their lives, they're not going to hear what I've got to say on Sunday morning. They're not going to receive any preaching. If they get mad at me, they're going to look at me, and every time they look at me, they're going to get mad. You see, it's going to keep them upset. And so the Word of God tells us that we ought to go to one another, them alone, and work it out. And usually if we do that one step, it's done. We don't have to go any further than that. It gives us other steps in the Word of God. If we can't work the differences out, we go with some witnesses, and then we bring it before the church. You know? But if we're truly true believers, if we really have on our minds and on our forefronts of our minds that of spiritual unity, what am I going to do? I'm going to do all I can to get back into that unity. I'm going to do all I can to restore fellowship between the one I hurt so that there'll be that love there. But here's the rub. Even if I didn't turn from that, what are you supposed to do with me? You're supposed to love me. Love covers what? A multitude of sins. A multitude of sin when we love each other. So many times we get in a situation where it's back and forth, maybe it's going on for a long time. I see this happen in families where maybe brothers won't speak to each other. Some little something happened 20 years ago. And both of them got so much pride they won't even talk to each other, not even visiting each other, just going their separate ways. That's going to end very badly. You can't live your life like that. Nothing but bitterness from there. May convince yourself, oh, I love him. No, you don't. No, you don't. You're not loving him if you're not reconciling ourselves together. What is it about the ministry? Again, I bring it up, it seems like every Sunday. In 2 Corinthians 5, we're talking about we are ambassadors for God, aren't we? That means we're representatives of God. God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're representatives of holiness. We're representatives of heaven itself. We're representatives to speak something that God has given us in that verse of Scripture. He said, I've given you a word of reconciliation. So I understand that I've been reconciled to Christ. If I'm thinking that way, if my mindset is God saved me from what I deserved, and because of His amazing grace, I'll be with Him forever and ever, world without end, amen. If I keep that, that's a word of reconciliation to me that's very precious to me. And so through that word of reconciliation, Paul goes on to say, because you have the word of reconciliation, what has comes from that, you also have a ministry of reconciliation. That is, you reach out to others in the church and outside the church. And you tell them, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. If I am reconciled to God, what's going to happen? Fellowship is restored. Unity is once more actively going forward. Actively going forward. So it's not so much predicated upon what the person is doing or has done to you as so much as it is inside ourselves and getting our hearts right. And we look at that and we change our hearts. Why? We look and say, in lowliness of mind, I want to esteem that brother or sister more highly than myself. I'm going to tell you, we can't go down the wrong paths if we do this particular scripture that Paul was talking about. I think that's some of the most powerful wording in the Word of God. When we talk about how should we love one another? How should we treat one another? I think right here in Philippians, when it says, let nothing to be done through selfish ambition and conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. The Word of God tells us that we do love ourselves. We have to. What does that mean? You know, it says deny ourselves on one hand. Another time it says love yourselves. Well, we love ourselves is that we try to take care of ourselves and we keep ourselves, you know, all those things that are supposed to be done for ourselves, for our betterment, to keep us functioning. We're going to do that. We're going to take care of ourselves that way. But he said, let each esteem others better than himself. As much as I would take care of myself, I want to esteem the other person, all of you, the body of believers, my church members, my flock that God has made me the overseer or the under-shepherd of. I esteem you more highly than myself. I will put your needs before my needs. I will minister to you and love you unconditionally and quickly as it's needed. This is what the Word of God is teaching us here. Let each of you look not only on his own interest, we have to do that, we have to take care of our business, that's really what it's saying, but also, don't get to the point where that's all you're doing is taking care of your business. Also look for the interest of others. We look for the opportunity, if unity has been disrupted, we look for the opportunities and pray to God, God, give me the words, what do I need to say, how do I need to say it, how do I need to go about it? If it's been, if unity has been disrupted, then we're really beginning to cease functioning like the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. God says unity is the one thing. Unity is a holding together. When I say the word fellowship, I'm talking about unity, not with just the church, but with God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We couldn't dare imagine being mad at God about some things. So it is with our children, with our family in the church. As God has loved us, He's loved each one of us in equality like that way. And so He says that. A lot of things overlooked there. Went through, that's all right. Let's close with 1 Peter 5. Let's look and see what he says here. I think it kind of sums up what humility and unity is all about. 1 Peter, 5th chapter. Chapter 5, we'll throw that in there to keep them just jumping right in the middle there. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Now, let me tell you something. If we're all being submissive to one another, how in the world will we ever have disunity? We can't be if we're being submissive to one another. We're loving each other. We're esteeming each other more highly than ourselves. And listen to what he said. And this is how important humility is. This is the danger of having pride in our lives. We get pride in our lives. This is what God says about it. God resists who? The proud. Those that won't humble themselves. Those that are high-minded. Those that are think they're justified in their actions. Because that's where that leads to. You know, the only way we would do that and not repent from it is because we think we're justified. I'm due that. I'm owed that. That's my right. Let me tell you about our rights. Well, the only right we ever had to begin with was to bust hell wide open and live there forever and ever. That's the only right that we rightfully deserve, because we deserve that because we're sinners. God has blessed us and saved us by His amazing grace. Amen. You know what He did when He did that? He took away my actions of saying, that's my right. That's my right. In the attitude of, I can do what I want to. Because He's taken that away. And He's replaced that with wanting to do the will of our Father in heaven. And what is the will of our Father in heaven but to love one another, as He says. To abide together in unity. And in a oneness, to have fellowship with God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble, those that would humble themselves in the sight of God. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. What greater guidance and direction would you have than have the hand of God on you, just pushing you on down the road? So it sounds like, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Now, exaltation is not, look at me, oh, look what I've done. God is going to exalt His church. And He's saying, as He's saying that, He's picking up the church and saying, look at my church. This is what my church looks like, world. And in this, they were changed because of my Son, Jesus Christ. Do you know Him? They'll tell you about Him. Exalt you up until Him, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Now, when somebody says something detrimental to us or hurting to us, it hurts. Words hurt. You know, what we say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Biggest lie I've ever been hatched out of that little, wherever that come from. I'd rather be beat with sticks and stones. I've had words that just cut my heart wide open. And it was hard to get back that love that is talking about, to reach back to that and to esteem them more highly and to love them for Christ's sake. When you're walling around in that bleeding heart of feelings. Feelings are strong emotional things. Words do always hurt us when they're used with the intent to hurt us. But are we designed to get over that, or are we not designed to get over that? The Bible tells me the just should live by faith. And say a thing about somebody's feelings or somebody tongue lashing me, words or striking out. You know, you ever struck out? Me and Donna would be saying some things one time, and we'd get into it a little bit. She'd say something I didn't like, and it'd be that tone, you know. And rather than being humble and meek, you know what I'd do? Bark back. I used to do that, see, before I was saved. See, so that's never that far from us. The old man's gone away, but you know, the pattern of life that we had before that, it's there, and that's part of the stronghold. I used to get her to submit by raising my voice a little bit like that, which was terrible. Terrible of me. You know what? I'll still do that from time to time. I would not do it, but I do it from time to time. And you know what she does when I do that? She hits me with the Word of God. And I fall on my knees in repentance. My heart breaks because I've done that to such a precious one as my wife. You see, the process is there. We learn as we understand what this unity is all about. We understand that words can't hurt us if we understand who we are in Christ. The Bible really teaches us to be unoffendable. If we're abiding in the Spirit of Christ, if we're walking in the Spirit, if there's when the Bible tells us in Ephesians, be filled with the Spirit of God, if we're praying that every day and actually living that out and got the Word of God in us, it'd be hard to offend us. And so God has made it where we can be humble in the sight of God. Casting all your care upon Him. If it's too hard for you, and it is, we can't do nothing by ourselves. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Boy, we need to learn that one. You know, we just kind of think, these big things, Lord, I'll take care of these little things. Little things what gets us in trouble. Make a mess out of them. I remember the parable in the Old Testament. Can't remember exactly where that was, where the man was on guard and he was guarding his grapes. You know, he's looking for the big foxes, and it said the little foxes came in and ate all the grapes of them and never saw them. They took off. It's our little things that we think we can manage without God's help. God's too busy. He don't want to fool me. That's just the rottenest doctrine there is. I'm going to tell you it is. God is concerned wholly about you. Every little aspect. And if we begin giving up the little things, we really won't have any trouble with the big things because God is growing us up in grace. He's unifying us. Casting all your care upon. I can't do that. You just don't know what they did to me. You don't know what they said to me. I can't do that. They said, cast all your care upon Him. Casting all your care upon Him. For He cares for you. And we'll tell you if that's the other one over there, if we're having trouble with them, or them, her, he, she, whatever. And that's a child of the living God. He said the same thing to them. God would use us now as we think about this. And just think about the spirit of humility. Being under the mighty hand of God, where else would you want to be? I wouldn't want to be anywhere else but under the mighty hand of God. Nothing stronger than that. Under the mighty hand of God, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. And as He cares for you, as He ministers to you, as we think about this, being clothed with humility, it gives us grace to the humble. We have to go back to what now Paul was talking to the church at Philippi about this one mind, this unity, this coming together. There was one word that was there, and I didn't get a chance to say it, and I was hoping I could see that right quick, but it's getting away from me, so I must not need to say it. But anyway, this one accord and this one mind, this like-mindedness, here it is. Paul, it literally means one-souled. One soul. Not a bunch of different souls, but one soul. Unified together in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ by the grace of Almighty God. And so Paul really presses on them to understand the importance of this unity. And now, as we look next week, we'll look into chapter 5 and we'll begin to see the humbled and exalted Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I can... If I can really get it, I don't know if I can forgive somebody as many times as they've hurt me. Well, next week you'll see why you can. Because we have an example. And He's Jesus. They spat upon His face. They made a thorn to mock Him and placed it on His head. Blood running down. striped his back till his organs showed. Crucified. Did every despicable and despiteful thing, made a mockery of him, gave him a reed and throwed a robe on him, said, "There's your king." Mocked him and did everything. What did Isaiah say that Jesus said? In many instances, he uttered not a word. There's a spirit of humility, and there's a great strength to that, and a power to that, and a love to that, that makes manifest Jesus Christ our Lord, that cannot help but garner a unity and a oneness in the fellowship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God help us as we think about those things, as we pray about those things, as we give ourselves to those things, to His honor and glory.